Again, that's at 7:30 tonight, The World That Once Was, beginning our studies of Rav Elchanan Wasserman and various rabbis who perished in the Holocaust. And again, the goal is not just to study their biographies, but also to study some of their Torah and to understand what it is that we are lacking as a result of the horrific murders. Okay, so again, tonight, Rav Elchanan Wasserman, 7:30, be there or be square. Okay, thank you, Gloria. I appreciate it. I just need this one. Thank you. Thanks. Okay, so we're on the fourth chapter. Okay, so we're going to start Perek Daled today. And we'll just catch everyone up what's been going on up until this point. So again, Koresh has given permission for the Jews to return to Israel. We know, we studied in chapter 2, a whole class about lists. Is it a good thing that we have lists? Is that a representation of how many came back? Is that a representation of how few came back? We studied in chapter 3, the actual return, the beginning of the building, and the mixed emotions that many felt. Many of the elders were devastated when they saw the building of the Beis HaMikdash because it wasn't what it used to be. Others were thrilled. The younger people were fantastically thrilled because, again, as we discussed, they, you know, who could have dreamed that in 70 years from the time of Churban Bayit Rishon, they would already be returning to Yerushalayim. We come to chapter 4 now. And again, think about the comparisons to contemporary experiences. But what happens immediately upon the beginning of the construction of the Beis HaMikdash? So there are those who start thwarting our efforts. And that's what we begin with chapter 4. Vayishmu tzarei Yehuda uBinyamin. The enemies of Yehuda and Binyamin heard, ki v'nei ha-gola bonim heichal Adonai Elohei Yisrael. Right? They saw on Twitter that the Beis HaMikdash was starting to be rebuilt. Vayikshu el Zerubbabel ve'el Roshei Avos. So they approached Zerubbabel and the leaders. Vayomru lahem, nivnei machem, ki chachem nidrashu le'elohehem. Right? Let us build with you because we're just like you. We want to seek God just like you. V'lo anachnu zovchim mimei esar chadon melech ashur amaleo sanupo. Right? And we've been doing this since the time that the king of Assyria had brought us up. So who are these people? So again, most likely, who are these enemies? These are the enemies, if you think all the way back to Perek Yud Zayin of Sefer Melachim, which was last year. So you'll remember that when they expelled the 10 tribes from Israel, so what do? You have a whole swath of land that's now empty. So they brought in people from Asher, they brought in people from Assyria. So according to many, Zera Kavon and Dot Mikra points this out, he suggests that these are the fillers. These are the people that were brought in by the Assyrians to fill the space that was previously occupied by the 10 lost tribes. So these people say, we've been living in Israel for all these years. We're sacrificing to your God anyways. Let's do this together. Let's have unity. What's the response? Not the response that Rabbi Brody would have given. Vayomer lahem Zerubbabel v'Yeshua v'shar Roshei Avos. Right? So they respond, lo lachem v'lanu livno beit le'elokeinu. Some things aren't meant to be done together. We're not going to be building this together. Ki anachnu yachad nivne l'Adonai Elohei Yisrael kasher tzivanu melech koresh melech pras. We're going to do it. V'anachnu yachad means we alone. In other words, we alone are going to build. We alone together, but not with you. We don't want your participation in the building at all. Vayihi am haaretz mirafim yedei am Yehuda. So they start causing problems. Mirafim from means weak. They start right. Sherifu yadayim in a Torah. It says Rashi by Amalek. Right. Umivalim osam livnos, and they scare them away from building. Misochrim aleim yoatzim lafer atasam. They hire people to disrupt the plans. Kol yimei Koresh Melech Pras v'al Malchus v'ad Malchus Daryavesh Melech Pras. And so it goes. So you have here these enemies. Now what are these enemies? Why were they so bothered? Right? So something happens. They say we want to participate. Zerubbabel and Yehoshua says you're not allowed to participate. And then the very next pasuk says, therefore they are going to thwart the efforts of the Jewish people to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. What was their intention? When they first come and they say we want to build, is their intention good or bad? Bad. Why do you say bad?
They want to become the machers.
They want to become the machers. They want to get in on the action. And when they don't get in on the action, what do? They cause trouble, right? So you have different comments from the various commentaries. The Das Mikra points out that they were afraid of one of two things. Either they were nervous that the Jewish people would rule over them. Don't forget, this was their town. All of a sudden, quote-unquote foreigners come in, and they're nervous that as the Jews gain prestige and as they gain a temple for themselves, they would now rule over these people that have been living there for a long period of time. So they were nervous about others ruling over them. Possibility number two that the Das Mikra points out is not just that they were worried that they were going to rule over them, but what did it mean if there was a Beis HaMikdash being built? Well, they were nervous that that would create one path of belief in God and delegitimize all of their various beliefs. So according to Das Mikra, they came already ready to fight, so to speak. In other words, they were upset about something, they were nervous about something, they were nervous about the building of the Beis HaMikdash, either because it meant that they were going to be ruled over, or because they were nervous it would delegitimize their beliefs. And so therefore they try to thwart the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Malbim points out a little bit differently. Malbim points out that when they came, they were authentic. They genuinely wanted to participate with the Jews in building the Beis HaMikdash. Once Zerubbabel and Yeshua say no, then once they're rejected, they turn against them. Okay? Now, why were they disqualified? If according to the Malbim, right again, see, you have to understand, according to some commentaries, they start off with nefarious intentions, and it's only exposed later on. According to Malbim, no. They start off with pure, genuine, authentic intentions. They want to serve Hashem. So what goes bad? Why does Zerubbabel reject them? Well, not okay. We've taken money from non-Jews before, right? We've taken help. The answer is they represented a very dangerous philosophy because they weren't only serving Hashem. God was one of the people that they were sacrificing towards. Who else were they sacrificing towards? A whole slew of idols and idolatry. Zerubbabel and Yeshua understood that that is a very dangerous, cancerous approach to how it is that you serve Hashem. And they didn't want those people, even though they were genuine in their intentions, they were nervous about the impact that would happen if you mixed these people amongst the Jewish people. And so therefore, Yeshua and Zerubbabel reject them, and lo and behold, they get very upset, and they turn against them. And basically what you have in chapters 4 and 5 is the halting of the Beis HaMikdash. And again, I don't want to go into all the details. First of all, you should notice that we're going to switch over to Aramaic very soon. So in the middle of chapter 4, it switches over to Aramaic for a short period of time. So as much as we, for those who remember when we learned Daniel, I don't do Aramaic with you, right? So we're going to, you can glance it in the English, but there are various attempts by enemies to halt the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. There are letters that are going back and forth. Right, if you look on the bottom of the first page of the art scroll that I quoted for you, there's a letter to Artaxerxes, who's the king. And what is the argument for why he should continue the halting of the Beis HaMikdash? So if you look in chapter, in verse 12, it says, "Let it be known to the king that the Jews who went up from you to us have arrived in Jerusalem. They are constructing a rebellious and villainous city. They have laid the foundations for the ramparts and are linking the walls. Now let it be known to the king that should the city be built and the ramparts established, they will no longer pay taxes and you will thus have caused damage to your royal revenue." Right? It's fear-mongering. Don't forget, they didn't have boots on the ground, so to speak. Okay, you couldn't have a camera, right? A pizza store, John, can sit in Israel and watch his pizza be made. You didn't have that back then. So when you play to a king's paranoia, you say, these Jews, what are they doing? Well, Koresh may have given them permission to build a temple, but what does a temple feel a lot like? Fortress, right? They're walls. You're building walls around Yerushalayim. So the argument is, these people are going to build that, and what are they going to do with it? They're going to rebel. And then once they build their fortresses, they're going to revolt against paying taxes. Okay? And what does the king respond? Go to the next page. In verse 18, chapter 4. The letter that you dispatched to us has been read explicitly before me. An order was given to me, and my officials investigated and discovered that this city has risen up against its king since ancient days, and rebellion and insurrection have perpetrated in it. Right? This is a people that are classically prone towards rebellion, and therefore we see that the Beis HaMikdash has been halted. Now, how long is it halted for? So if you look in the last page of the packet that I gave you, this is from Rabbi Chaim Angel, who's going to be a scholar in residence here in Boca Raton Synagogue later this year. But this is the timeline that he formulates in his book, and it's the timeline that I have been working on, but I want you to see it visually, just so you understand. Okay, so we have five kings that we're going to be dealing with. Koresh, Simbasis, I don't know how to pronounce that, Daryavesh, Xerxes, who's Ahasuerus, and Artaxashta, who we just read about, Artaxerxes. Now again, the timeline in Ezra is not as clear as he just formulated it, which is why we're going to go with his. So if you look on the bottom there, he says, Ezra chapters 1 and 4, you have the Jewish leaders are Sheshbassar, we learned about him, Zerubbabel and Yoshua. Koresh is the king, and the decree for the return comes from 538 to 536. Chapter 5, which we're about to start in a second, is during Daryavesh's reign, and that's from 520 to 516. So from 536 to 520, what do you have? That's the halting of the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Those are the 16 years that we are going to read that basically happens in between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. There's a 16-year break in the halting of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's because of the enemy interference. Okay? That's what I want to focus on right now. So if you go back to page number 2, what happens? What's the response of the Jewish people to the halting of the construction? So if I were to ask you, why was the construction halted? You would now answer me, not a trick question. Why was the construction halted? Because there were enemies. There were enemies that tried to get in the way and started causing trouble. They were rabble-rousers. Well, what happens at the beginning of chapter 5? V'hisnabi, Chagai, Neviah, Uzchariah, Bar, Ido, Neviah, Yal, Yehudai, Dibihud, Biyushalayim. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure those words out, right? Zechariah, Chagai and Zechariah prophesies, okay, to the Jews who were in Yehuda and Yerushalayim, B'shem Elad Yisrael Aleihon, in the name of God. And what happens? Zerubbabel and Yoshua arose, right? And what did they start doing? L'mivnei Beis Elad Di B'Yerushalayim. They start rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash in 520. Now, what happens in that gap? Right, in Art Scroll, it's a very small gap between chapter 4 and chapter 5. What happens in that gap? So the Pasuk just told us what happens in that gap. Something significant happens. Are we alive today? Nobody. It's really not a trick question. Chagai and Zechariah issue a prophecy. Right? That's what the Navi tells us. That Chagai and Zechariah issue a prophecy, and then the very next Pasuk, and Zerubbabel and Yeshua start rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. What's the question you should ask me right now? Wow, we need coffee. What? Well, we think we know why the delay was so long, because there were enemies. What's the question you should be asking me? What was the prophecy? Okay, chapter 4 ends, and there's a halting to the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. 16 years go by. and nothing is happening. It's an empty site, right? I was just talking to a friend visiting from Maale Adumim, and he told me, I said, why? I said, it's such a good location. He said, yeah, construction's been halted in Maale Adumim for the last number of years. We've had a freeze on construction, right? So 16 years, they're not allowed to build in Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash. All of a sudden, the pasuk tells us, Chagah and Zechariah issue a prophecy, and bam, the very next pasuk, we're back to building. So the question is, what did Zechariah and Chagai tell the people that motivated them, that gave them the positive encouragement to once again build the Beis HaMikdash? That's the million-dollar question. And for here, we turn to the book of Chagai. Now, as we pointed out, the book of Chagai is very short, 2 prakim. It is only 38 verses long, which means that between this week and next week, we will be able to learn the books of Chagai in their entirety. Zechariah will take us a little bit longer. Now, why is this important? Because I've been pointing out, oftentimes in Tanakh, you have to learn the parallel book to fill in the blanks. There's no greater example than this. We know that Chagai and Zechariah prophesied, but the pasuk doesn't tell us what they said. Obviously, they said something which re-energized the people. Now, I have foreshadowed this for you in previous classes, because what did I tell you were Chagai and Zechariah's mission? What was their mandate? What were the Jewish people nervous about? Well, as we discussed, that whereas Ezra is a political book, Chagai and Zechariah is a spiritual book, which makes sense. They are Nevi'im. They are the prophets of Hashem. What did we discuss in previous weeks was the fear of the Jewish people during this period of exile. What were they afraid of? They were afraid that God had given up on their relationship. Wow, we need coffee in this class from now on, guys. Right? They were afraid that God had given up on the relationship. Which made sense. Loud is Beis HaMikdash to destroy. 10 tribes were lost. Millions of Jews massacred. All of a sudden you go into exile. The Jewish people were nervous that God had given up. Remember, that was the prophecy of the dry bones that we read about in Zechariah. Where Hashem was prophesying that just as the bones were going to come back to life, so too the Jewish people were going to come back to life. And that was Hashem's way of motivating them and reminding them that He still wanted a relationship with them. So now let's go to the books of Chagai. To preface it, let's review one question. If you just read the book of Ezra, what is the reason for the halting of the construction of the Beis HaMikdash? The enemies. It's very easy. No trickery there. Okay? Now, let's go to the book of Chagai. Says the book of Chagai, Bishnas Shtayim Lidaryavish Hamelech Bechodesh Hashishi Beyom Echad Lachodesh. Okay, so how long is Chagai a prophet for? 4 months. His prophecy lasts. Okay? So Chagai is, he receives his prophecy. Biyar Chagai Hanavi Elzru Bavel Ben Shiltiel, Pachat Yehuda, Vel Yoshua, Ben Yotzadak, HaKohen, HaGadol, Leimor. So this is the prophecy. This is the filling in the blanks. What does he say? Ko Amar Anai, Tzvaot Leimor. Ha'am Hazeh, Amru Lo, I'm sorry, Amru, Lo Eit Bo Eit, Beit Adonai Libanot. The time is not right to build the Beis HaMikdash. Now, what would you say is the reason why the time is not right? Why would you think the Jewish people felt the time is not right? Because they were enemies, right? If you thought that Hashem had wanted you to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, what would Hashem have done? Gotten rid of the enemies and allowed you to build the Beis HaMikdash. The fact that there was a 16-year gap, that there was a setback in that process, led them to believe that what? That God didn't really want them to rebuild it, because if God wanted it, He would have made it happen. Okay, so they see adversity in their way and they basically say, it must be God doesn't want this. So let's fold them up. Take down the construction site. Vayhi dvar Adonai biyad Chagai hanavi lemor. God responds, Ha'es lachem atem lashevet bevateichem tzfunim ve'abayit hazeh charev. You sit in your sealed, right, Svunim means you're sealed, but like ceilings. Ve'abayit hazeh charev, and this house is empty. Now that word svunim, destroyed, excuse me, right? Charev. Actually, that's an important word. Pay attention to that word, because we're going to come back to that. Now this word svunim appears elsewhere in Tanakh. Where does it appear? So in Malachim Aleph, when Shlomo is building the Beis HaMikdash, what does the Pasuk tell us? Vayiven es habayis, he builds the house. Ooh, where am I? I just lost my place. Vayiven es habayim vayichalehu, he builds the house and he completes it. Vayispon es habayim bayit gevim ushteiro ba'arazim. And what does he do? He made the ceiling decorative. Okay? So the ceiling was a big part of it. Pasuk 15, again, hasifun. All this word is sifun. Why is that important? Because specifically what Shlomo HaMelech is using in the first Beis HaMikdash to construct the Beis HaMikdash is what the Jewish people are using for what now? Their houses. Which means that what? They have, well, Mikdash Katan, you're an optimist. Chagai is not saying that. Chagai is saying that instead of going out and building the Beis HaMikdash like you should be doing, what did you build? You're decorating your homes. You're decorating your homes. Svunim, that one word, is a play on words, the Meforshim point out, referencing us back. The irony, the tragic irony is that what should have been happening, it's a play on words. Instead of building the Beis HaMikdash, you're instead building your houses. Ve'ata, Pasuk 5, Ko amar Adonai Tzvaot, Simu levavchem al darchechem, pay attention to your ways. Zaratem harbe v'have ma'at, you have sown a lot, but reaped very little. Achol ve'ein lesava, you have eaten a lot, but you're not very full. Shaso ve'ein leshachra, lavosh ve'ein lechom lo, v'amishtaker mishtacher el tzur nako. Which is a nice way of saying, things aren't happening the way they should be. Normally, if you eat, you're full. Normally, if you drink, you're satiated. Normally, if you sow, you're able to reap. That's not what happens here. What happens here is the exact opposite. And the Radak points out, no, can't find it, so I'll skip over it, but that this isn't what's supposed to happen. Right, behefich, the exact opposite is what should happening. And you fail to see this, says Chagai. You fail to see that this is a punishment from Hashem. And what do you do instead? Ko amar Adonai, Tzvaot, Pasuk 7, Simu levavchem al darchechem, again, pay attention, Alu ha'ar vavesem eitz uvenu habayis, ve'ertze bo ve'chabda amar Adonai. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house, and I'll accept it. I'll honor it. Why does God have to tell the Jewish people this? Because they feel despondent. They feel that God has rejected them. Here God is saying, go, do it, I'm waiting. I'll accept it. Pano el harbe vihine lemad, vavesim abayis, vinafachti bo. Right? Up until now, you've looked for a lot, but it became little. Why? Yan menu maranai tzvaot, yan beiti asher hu charev, veatem ratzim ish lebeito. Why did I treat you this way, says Hashem? Why didn't I allow you to see success? Ya'an beiti asher hu charev. My house is, pay attention to that word, charev. It is destroyed. Okay? And instead what happens? Ve'atem ratzim ish leveito. You are going to your house. Now what does Hashem tell the Jewish people that they should do? That they should take this wood, they should alehar vavetim eitz. You should go up, and you should bring wood, and vachavda. I will be honored through that. Now, what does Shmuel do with the first? What is David HaMelech nervous about with the first Beis HaMikdash? So, I want to read a pasuk for you. This is from Shmuel Bet, and listen to what David says. 7:2. Just give me a second. Pasuk says, "Vayomer Hamelech El Natana Navi, Re'ei na anochi yoshev bebeis ha'arazim. He says, I am living in a house of cedar. Ve'aron ha'elohim yoshev besoch ha'yiriyah. And God dwells within a curtain. Right? What bothers David? How can I live in such a glorious house when God's house is not yet built? That's exactly the opposite of what's happening here. Here, the people's houses are built, and God's house is in ruined, and it doesn't bother them, right? Yan beisia shehu charev, my house is in destruction, but you guys are sitting in your houses. Okay, the exact opposite of what David HaMelech was nervous about is what they're content with. They're content with the fact that God's house is in ruin. Al kein aleichem kalu shamayim ital, ve'aretz kala yivula. Therefore, you haven't seen any blessings. The skies have been closed up. In other words, in an agricultural cycle, society, you haven't seen a lot of material success. Pay attention to Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ve'ekra chorev al ha'aretz. What have I called to happen? What does the word chorev mean? No. The word chorev says Mitzudat Sion, Mitzudat David, is a drought. I have caused a drought. Now that word chorev is very interesting for us, because what else does it mean, as you guys pointed out? Destruction. It's a play on words. What is Haggai telling the Jewish people? He is reversing their cause and effect. Right? What do they think was the cause? Hashem left them. Hashem abandoned it. The effect is they're not building the Beis HaMikdash. The timing isn't right. Haggai turns it on its head and says, no. You know what the cause is? You know what's leading to the chorev? It's the fact that my house is chorev. Because my house is destroyed, I have caused a drought. You're not worthy, therefore. Right? It's that play on words. Chorev in chorev. The drought is what the effect, the cause is that my house is destroyed while you're living in your houses. Okay? Ve'kra chorev ala aretz, ve'ala arim, ve'ala dagan, ve'ala tirosh, ve'ala yitzar. We should know these words from Shema. Ve'ala shir totzi adama, ve'ala adam, ve'ala behima, ve'ala kol yagia kapayim. Therefore, you've never seen success. Your grains, your wine, your oil, none of it. Pause for a second. What is the reason? Remember, I asked you, if you read the book of Ezra, chapter 4 of Ezra, what is the reason for the halting of the construction of the Beis HaMikdash? You would answer, enemies. Do you see in the book of Haggai any mention of enemies whatsoever? None whatsoever. What does Haggai attribute as the reason for why the Beis HaMikdash isn't rebuilt? Lack of effort. He looks at them. He says, you guys aren't doing it. You're sitting pretty in your homes. You're living in the lap of luxury. Meanwhile, my house is in a destroyed state. What does Haggai tell the people to do? He says, Alu Hahar. Right? Who has to be proactive here? Who has to initiate the process? Hashem or the people? Alu Hahar. Get off your couches, says Haggai. Get up, start building. And because you haven't done that, that's why I'm causing all this to happen. He's reversing that notion of cause and effect. God is demanding that the Jewish people be proactive rather than waiting for the right time to appear. Okay? That is Haggai's message to the Jewish people. Instead of placing the responsibility on the shoulders of the enemies, like the book of Ezra does, Haggai places the burden on the Jewish community. He tells them to stop being selfish. He tells them to stop ignoring God's will. And he tells them to stop looking for excuses why not to build the Beis HaMikdash. He says, get off your couch. Stop being so lackadaisical in your relationship with Hashem. And you got to do it. Just do it. That is, close parentheses, the message that Haggai gives or at least one of the messages that Haggai gives to the Jewish people. How do they respond? Pasuk Yudbet 12. Vayishma Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel v'Yoshua ben Yehotzadak Kohen Gadol v'chol sherit ha'am v'kol Adonai Elohim v'al divrei Haggai ha'navi kashir shalchu. Right, they heard this. Vayiru ha'am mibnei Adonai. They feared God. Vayomer Haggai, he says, we're in Hashem. And what happens in verse 14? Vayar Adonai es ruach Zerubbabel. God inspires the spirit of Zerubbabel in Yoshua, in all the people, vayavo vayasu melacha bebeis Adonai tzvot Elohim, and they go and they start doing the labor of Hashem. So you see, not just interesting because we had a chance to learn a little bit about Haggai, but you see something in my mind far more interesting, which is a thematic idea that we're going to develop continuously throughout our study of Ezra Nehemiah, and that is, different books in Tanakh have different focus. We learned that with Malachim. Malachim was a political book. When you contrasted Malachim with Divrei Hayamim or other books, you got sometimes a very different version of the story because different books highlight different things. The book of Ezra highlights the enemies, that it was the enemies that scared the people into stopping the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. Haggai says, not so fast. That is not what caused the halting of the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. Rather, it is your fears. It is the fact that you were lackadaisical in your relationship with Hashem. It's that you were selfish, that you were ignoring God's will, that you were sitting in your luxurious homes, but you couldn't get off your couch to build the Beis HaMikdash. And so therefore, the major barrier that Haggai has to contend with is getting the Jewish people over what hump? He's not worried about, this is not like necessarily even a moral thing. This is a getting them to believe that God wants them to be building it. Right? They thought that God didn't want them to be building it. They had, right, if they were sitting on the therapist couch right now, so they wouldn't be talking, they wouldn't be saying, oh, my grandmother treated me like this. No, what would they be saying? God doesn't want me to do this. God doesn't want that relationship with me. God doesn't want me to be invested and involved in this process. And Haggai comes back to them and says, nothing can be further from the truth. Hashem says, I'm waiting for you. I want you to be more proactive. Don't let your nervousness and don't let your reticence and don't let all of your preconceived notions prevent you from coming and participating in their building of the Beis HaMikdash. So the book of Haggai and the book of Ezra, while they're writing about the exact same time period, highlight two dramatically different points of view, perspectives. One is coming from, I'd say, like a strictly political perspective, and Haggai says, stop making excuses. That's not why you're doing it. If you believe in God, if you trust in God, then get off your couches and start to do it. And so what you have is really a contrast in books and what the focus of the book is, what are the agenda of the book, and a very different approach to why the Beis HaMikdash had been halted. I'll take you a little bit, because we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. Chapter 6, I didn't even copy it for you here, but chapter 6, finally the Jewish people come back, they bring out the letter from Koresh, they take it out of the archives, they show it to the king, they say, see, Koresh had promised us that we'd be allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash. Sure enough, permission is given. And in chapter 6, the building of the Beis HaMikdash is reconstructed. We're going to continue studying the book of Haggai next week, but I'll just foreshadow a little bit of what we're going to study. One of the interesting things to note is that while we discuss that Ezra, chapters 1 through 6, is kind of one body of work, because Ezra doesn't even come onto the scene until chapter 7. Right? So this is what we call like the first Aliyah of Zerubbabel, of Sheshbazzar, of Yeshua. It's pretty much utopian when you read the book of Ezra. Again, there are enemies that caused this 16-year halt in the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, but it's pretty much smooth sailing in a way that never could have been imagined 70 years prior at the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And at the conclusion of chapter 6, you have a Beis HaMikdash. Pretty impressive in 6 chapters. The book of Haggai paints a slightly different picture. And that slightly different picture says that while everything might seem to be rosy, there were a few kinks in the armor. There were a few things that weren't going so well for the people. And that's really going to foreshadow a lot of what we'll see later on, where things aren't as rosy, where there's going to be assimilation and economic inequality and questions about who's a Jew, etc. Okay? But Haggai kind of is a side story to the book of Ezra because it describes that not everything is as rosy as we may have anticipated. Next week, we will study the rest of Haggai, dabble a little bit in Zechariah, and then eventually we will continue on in our studies of Ezra as we actually learn. We haven't even met Ezra yet. We're 5 weeks in. We haven't even met Ezra yet. We probably won't meet him until 8 or 9 weeks, but that's more to come. Everyone have a great week.